Given that our family served as the third generation of missionaries in our family, I was excited to preach on the subject of missions. But it's a big subject to cover in just one sermon. That said, it is my prayer that tonight we will get a picture of why missions must be a part of our identity as a church and also our identity as Christians. See, missions is born in the heart of God. God is a missionary God, and God has given his people the responsibility and privilege to bring life to those who are dead and dead in their sins. But in order to do this, first, we are called to die to self. There is no other way. The way to life is the way of the cross. So for that reason, I have chosen Philippians 1, 21 through 2, 11. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As missionary kids, I remember hearing stories about the one-way missionaries. These were the missionaries who served long ago who would buy one-way tickets to the mission field instead of round-trip tickets. Instead of packing their belongings in suitcases, they packed all they had into a coffin. As they sailed out of port, they waved goodbye to everyone they loved, everything they knew. They knew they'd never return home. A.W. Mine was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that the headhunters who lived there had martyred every missionary before him. Mine did not fear for his life because he had already died to himself. His coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived among the tribe and loved them. When he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstone: "When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. Jesus came to this world bearing his cross. He knew why he was here. He didn't come to focus on earthly purposes, but on heavenly ones. Jesus lived and breathed for the glory of God. His singular purpose was to advance the kingdom, to bring life through his death. This is the way of the gospel. Jesus came as a missionary and called on his people to be missionaries. In John 20, we read, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As a missionary, Jesus came to make us his missionary people, a people who would follow his same pattern to save people dead in their sin through death. The death he called us to is the death of our individual wills, that we might become united in the purpose of the prayer that we pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus' teaching on this was never hidden. He was not subtle about the cost of discipleship. He told his followers plainly, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but the sword. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Jesus came countering the world's emphasis of self-love. He taught that our fathers and mothers, our sons and daughters, and even our own lives were not to be considered our own. Our lives are to serve a greater purpose in God's kingdom. And in our passage this evening, we see that this is the life that Paul also lived. Here Paul tells us that he longed for heaven. He went from persecuting Christians to being persecuted for Christians. He was beaten, whipped, and imprisoned. On several occasions, he was stoned and even left for dead. If anyone had given more than enough to follow Jesus, it was Paul. It was no wonder that he said, "To die is gain." He looked forward with great anticipation to the day when he would rest from the difficulties he faced in this world, when he wrote, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Even though Paul had already given so much for the kingdom of God and had been on the verge of death several times, he considered those in need of the gospel to be more important than his own desires and comfort. Rather than focus on his desires, we read that Paul picked up his cross. He writes, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus." The Philippians needed help. They needed to grow in their faith, and Paul gave up his desires to help them. And we love reading stories like this, right? There is nothing like reading a story about someone who has laid down their life for others. Missionary stories, biographies, we respect people like this, and they make us feel good inside. And yet, without skipping a beat, it is as if Paul were to turn around and say to the same audience who is hearing this, "You too need to follow this same model." Look at verse 27. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." See, he calls us to have one spirit and one mind. He calls us to have one love, one ambition, one interest, and one way of life. And that one way, that one purpose is the way of the cross. Just as Jesus modeled it by emptying himself and taking the form of a servant and humbling himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And just like Paul has done this here in this passage, this is the pattern that we are called to follow as well. The reason Paul continues to die to self and by the Holy Spirit exhorts us to the same is because this privilege has been granted to him and it has been granted to us. We have been counted among those who have been chosen to be the bearers of the good news of the gospel. We have been called to be engaged in the conflict for souls, the war for souls. We are the holy people of God, chosen to be messengers of the gospel to all the nations, so that every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul tells us that this is our great responsibility and our great privilege. Now, just a few years ago, while we were still serving as missionaries with Mission to the World, it wasn't uncommon for us to be invited to these enormous and impressive missionary conferences. Flags would line the hallways, and these churches would bring all the missionaries to the front of the church to sit and share in front of everyone about what God was doing. Sometimes they would also send off or commission a new family who was going to be going overseas for the first time. And in these conferences, it was very clear who the missionaries were. We were rock stars. And it was very clear who the missionaries were not. It was the rest of them, right? And there would be an impressive preacher who would give a sermon to send these missionaries off to do the important work. And it was almost immediately after that conference that these churches would go back to life as usual. The flags would be put away, and with those flags, the focus on missions. Now, I want to highlight something here. Paul isn't writing one message for the missionaries and one message for the Christians. He isn't at one of those missions conferences. He wasn't commissioning missionaries at the Philippian church. And Jesus' great commission in Matthew 28 wasn't about Jesus just sending off a small group of missionaries among his disciples. The purpose of these passages was to exhort all Christians that missions is the mission of the church. In other words, the message we are hearing from the book of Philippians is not given for missionaries, it's given to all Christians who are missionaries, all Christians who are to be missionaries. And that message and that call to go and make disciples of all the nations is the call for all believers to give their lives for the extension of the kingdom. For how will people call on him in whom they have not believed, and how will they hear without someone preaching? See, the mission for the Christian must unite with Jesus' mission. Missions is not optional. Missions cannot be thought of as an add-on feature that we can decide to opt into as Christians. This is not an elective part of Christianity. Missions is a fundamental element of who we are as Christians. But I fear that many of us struggle to make missions a part of our lives. And if we are honest with ourselves, for many of us, missions has become just another monthly subscription we pay for, something we set up once and forget about. Brothers and sisters, our missionary involvement cannot simply be an automatic withdrawal. We cannot just hire out missionary work, the missionary work of the kingdom, to others any more than we would hire out evangelism to others. We cannot delegate the saving of souls to the small percentage of missionaries who go abroad. Missions is our calling and our responsibility. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Jesus has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we might, as his messengers, continue the work that he began. We have been sent to gather in God's chosen people from every nation under heaven. Chances are that a very large number of you sitting here are thinking, this guy is nuts if he thinks I'm going to go and be a missionary. And that is a very natural response. I mean, who in their right mind would say, yes, I want to go live in a place where I don't know the language, I don't like the culture, and I don't like the food? Who would say, please, yes, sign me up for a non-profitable endeavor in a country where I can get sick, face trauma, and possibly die? No one. No one wants that. Unless you actually are nuts. Or, that is, unless God calls you to it and is at work in your hearts. See, that's my point exactly. Our desires are always self-focused, not kingdom-focused. That is our nature. Our natural impulse, no matter how much it might benefit the kingdom, is to avoid difficult circumstances at all costs. And missions to us is a difficult circumstance that we would rather avoid at all costs. But you see, that is not compatible with God's call in our lives. Our natural impulse is to tune out this message and think about something else. It is to debate this message at every point and find ways in which you can prove my preaching wrong. It is to remind you yourself that others are more qualified than you at the job. The natural impulse is to respond like Moses at this point. Lord, I cannot learn a new language at this point in my life. Or to pull a Jonah. Lord, I want to stay away from those heathens. I'm comfortable serving right here where I am, and I'm good at it. Or perhaps it's to pull an Ananias and try to enlighten the Lord. Lord, you just don't understand. Those people are evil. They don't deserve this. We should be fleeing from them, not seeking them out. If your first impulse to becoming a missionary is a resounding no way, followed by several excuses as to why you would not be the ideal missionary, then I want to go ahead and encourage you to invest in the heavy-duty type of duffel bags and those footlocker trunks, because that's the best way to keep your goods safe as you travel abroad. You see, it is for some reason I have seen that those who are most resistant towards missions that end up being the ones who actually end up going. If your first gut feeling was no way, not me, never in a million years, with humility, I exhort you to repent. Brothers and sisters, if God wants us to serve Him in the most remote regions of the world, we must pray that we would be willing to lay down our lives for Him and that He would change our hearts, that He would help us to die to our own wills and to live for His. You may not feel useful. You may not want to serve. You may think yourself incapable of learning another language. Or you might just really enjoy life as you have it right now. But I pray that tonight you would consider whether or not God is calling you to be one of His messengers. I felt the call into full-time missionary work when I was 15 years old, and I know others who have just signed on to move to the mission field, and they're entering their 60s. Several effective missionaries choose to go into missions after retiring from their primary or secondary careers. This is happening more and more. And it's happening because the need is so great. I received an email just yesterday morning from one of our missionaries currently serving on the field. He wrote, "The need is quite great. My heart was torn in two on the survey trip as we trekked for a day to get to help locate a very isolated language group up in the mountains above the clouds. It may have very well been the first time anyone has ever interceded over one of those villages. It was heavy staring at the faces of these lost people. May He raise up more laborers for the great harvest for His glory." The fact is that there are many people groups that are high in the mountains above the clouds and below the clouds that haven't heard of Jesus. And the reason this missionary's heart was torn in two was because he felt the tremendous weight of needing to reach these lost people, but the limitations of what he and his wife could possibly do. His prayer was for more laborers for the harvest. I pray that tonight you would consider how you might be able to serve overseas, how you might be able to serve in missions for a year or 2 years or longer. If you're not sure what to do, I'll tell you what one of my professors said to do when it comes to serving God. He said, "You should go as far, fast, and furiously as you can until God stops you." I encourage you also to consider this, to dream of serving God in these places that are hungry for the gospel. We must pray that God would send out missionaries from our very own congregation. But isn't it true that not everyone is called to go? Yes, it is true. But we are all called to serve. And while it's true that not everyone is called to go overseas, if I had started with that point, how many of you would have said amen and started looking at other people who could go instead of you? If you have sought God's face in this matter and searched your heart and the advice and wisdom of others, and you have determined that you are called to do missions here from Washington State, then praise the Lord. God needs you here too. A number of you have already been doing an incredibly wonderful job at being connected with missions from here at home. You give of your time, you devote yourself to prayer, and you know the names and work that all the missionaries are doing. I'm not kidding. I remember coming back here as a missionary and hearing people from our church asking about specific individuals from the mission field who they had been praying for. They remembered people that I had forgotten about. It was incredible. I in no way want to make you feel like you are not doing enough. That's the Spirit's job. God is using you in mighty ways, and your example to the rest of us is deeply encouraging. And yet there are those of us who are not yet as involved in missions as we should be. And I want you to hear me. Please do not hear the following list as a list of things that you must do to be a good Christian. Our gracious God calls us to the missionary work, and He calls us each in different ways. And He does so at different times. Again, He calls us to serve Him in missions in different ways and in different times and in different seasons of life. What follows are ways in which you could possibly plug in as individuals or families, everyone in different ways. We've already talked about going, but the other option is that we can pray. The first area that we are all called to is prayer. And missionaries around the globe know Faith Presbyterian Church in Tacoma, Washington, because we are a church that prays seriously for our missionaries. Be it during our petitions on Sunday morning or during pastoral prayers in the evening, we pray as a congregation. But the real heat in our prayers come from the oven on Wednesday night prayer meeting. For it is there that the prayer letters that are carefully printed and laid out and even summarized for us bring us to our knees together as a congregation to pray for those who are serving. It is there that we learn what God is doing on the front lines, and it is there that we pray fervently for our missionaries. As evidence to how God uses prayer, I want to remind you of Exodus 17:11. This is an important aspect of missions. In Exodus 17:11, we read that when Israel was at war with Amalek, as long as Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed, right? But when he lowered them, Amalek prevailed. And we read that Moses grew weary, and so Aaron and Hur had to lift his hands, and in so doing, Israel prevailed. What an amazing insight into how God works through our actions. If we think about it, it wasn't that Moses' hands were emitting some sort of power over Israel. Moses' hands weren't doing the work. It was God working through the lifting of his hands. In fact, Moses couldn't even lift his own hands. That's how weak he was. That's how tired he became. But God used Aaron and Hur to lift up his hands and bring victory to Israel through their joint effort. The greatest way in which you can serve the missionary cause is by lifting up the missionaries who are giving their lives for the cause of Christ. May we lift up their hands in prayer as they use their hands and feet to bring the good news to the nations. Maybe you can't make it to prayer meeting in this season of life, then perhaps you might consider adopting a missionary family or two for whom you can pray daily. Sign up for their newsletters. Learn their names. Learn their kids' names. Learn the names of the people they mention in their letters. Learn more about their culture and pray for them in your morning and evening prayers. Make them part of your family. Love them as your family. Another way we can live out our prayer, Thy Kingdom Come, is by using our finances, our giving. We can give for the furthering of the kingdom. When we give our first fruits to missions rather than our leftovers, we train our hearts to love missions. Remember, Jesus teaches that where your treasure is, there also your heart is. Train your hearts and train your children's hearts to love missions. Teach them to give to missionaries. Make missions your treasure and give generously to enable missionaries to serve and to stay overseas. Want to do more? Consider how you might invest in your adopted missionary family directly. Send them care packages, birthday and Christmas gifts. On occasion, consider treating them to something special like a date night. When they arrive back in the U.S., consider blessing the kids and parents with small gifts and thank yous. Missionaries are rarely thanked for their labors and are rarely cared for by others. We can minister to those who are ministering on the front lines. Another way we can serve in missions is by serving. You've heard the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. Well, let's face it, life is very busy. And even with the best of intentions, we can forget about our call to missions. And nothing can help you develop a compassion and love for the lost than getting on the front lines yourself. Serving with your time and presence locally in the Tacoma Rescue Mission, volunteering with CareNet, giving your time to serve at Sacred Road on a missions trip will bring you face to face with the need for missions. Consider how you and your family can get involved in a local mission or gather a group to take a short-term missions trip within the U.S. or abroad. I'm telling you, if there is enough interest among adults to do a short-term missions trip to support or encourage missionaries, particularly to Peru or Colombia, I'd be happy to help make that happen. The other thing I wanted to mention is that missions matters. God calls all believers to be involved in His mission to redeem His people, to bring them from death to life. Though we might not be able to make sense of it humanly speaking, our missionary work matters. As many of you may know, my presence here this evening is a result of missions. If missionaries had not obeyed the call, my father would have continued in his path, in the Shining Path, that deadly communist group that killed over 70,000 people in Peru. It is by God's grace, through the important work of missions, that God changed my father's life. And because of that work, God has used him to reach people all over the world, including here in Tacoma, Washington. We never know how God will use our efforts. Just as God used Moses' lifted hands to bring victory for Israel, so God also uses our prayers, our giving, our serving, and our going to advance God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, we are given the great privilege to be God's messengers in different countries and in different ways throughout the different seasons of our lives. Some roles may seem smaller and others may seem larger. We might be called to serve in some mission field in the most remote and dangerous parts of the world for all of our life, or our involvement might be to pray for these families at our dinner table in Washington State. Whatever our role, may we seek to be Christians who die to self and live for Christ, serving the call to missions, being content to fill a little space if God be glorified. For ultimately, our mission is that God would be glorified and that every nation, tribe, and tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.